Turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 9. We are finishing Esther today, I promise. Our text is going to be 9:20 through the end of chapter 3. Now, I'm incredibly thankful as I've thought about this series. I'm thankful I picked Esther. I didn't have a rhyme or reason to it besides it's an Old Testament book that seemed doable in 8 to 10 sermons. I think it took 11, but we made it. But I'm thankful that the Lord, in his sovereignty over all things, in his providence, led us to this book. Because as we end our series, the main theme of this passage and this sermon is going to be the role of remembrance. The role of remembering. Remembrance is just another way to say that. And in this role of remembrance, I want to talk about why we need to remember. Spoiler alert, you're forgetful people. What patterns and events that we establish in our lives to help us remember, and who it is that we remember with. Because your memory, while you might have some, remembering is a communal affair. Without a community remembering something, it is quickly forgotten. We'll see some of this why, this what, and this who in our text. And it's my hope the Lord would help us to see our need to remember. But most importantly, that we would see his providence and his grace in giving us ways and people to remember with. I think this role of remembrance is significant for all believers, but especially significant for you, church. Because throughout the duration of the series, which I think started sometime in June, many of you have experienced significant trials. You've had a lot of hardships. Many of you have been closely acquainted and are still acquainted with sorrow and grief. And if you're not the one acquainted with sorrow and grief, look around you. You've been walking beside others who are. And in this series, what we've seen over and over, while you feel alone and forgotten and abandoned, God has not gone anywhere. He is not against you. He is not crushing you. Instead, he's actively at work by his hand in your life over the wicked, over you and your good decisions and your bad decisions to bring all things to pass for your good and his glory. He is using you even now in your sorrow and in your suffering. So this need of remembering these things is especially important for us. God is always there. He always cares. And week by week, we have seen he's in control. And now, as we leave this series, you need to be reminded of the reminders in your life that show you that he is in control. And hopefully, in this, week after week, as we remember together, your song will become, "My God is all I need," and no longer just complaining and grumbling about circumstances. So let's turn our attention to the text as we see the role of remembrance. We're starting in chapter 9, verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. "And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar, and also the 15th day of the same, year by year. As the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned from them, from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor." So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. "For Haman the Agite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots to crush and destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that this evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter and of what they faced in this matter and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation and in every clan, province, and city, and that these days at Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, gave full written authority, confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in words of peace and truth, and that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons as Mordecai, the Jew, and Queen Esther obligated them, and that they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fates and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers. For he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. So in our text last week, we saw the events of the 13th day of Adar, that the Jews vanquished their foes according to that second edict. Now on the 14th day, they celebrated with a feast, the only exception being that city and that citadel of Susa, where the king granted another day of reprisal and justice. And so much of our text today concerns firmly obligating. You heard that word a lot. Firmly obligating and establishing and creating a pattern of a new holiday of the name of Purim. And right now, I just want to show you that the purpose of all of this, and really the purpose of all holidays are established to remember something. So the establishment that we have in this text today of this holiday is threefold. You probably heard that phrase over and over again. They obligated themselves to observe this and their descendants. Mordecai first sees and probably is participating in this feast and the celebration, and he goes, man, this is so great. We need to do this again and again and again. But, you know, we need to still do the things we need to do and work. So I'm going to tell them what we did on these 2 days, we're going to do next year on those 2 days. And by my high authority, I am commanding you, kind of as a prince of the Jews, to observe this, to make this a day of feasting, these 2 days, every year, forever and ever and ever. And this is something that the Jews gladly receive and accept in verse 23, and they make a commitment. Yes, we're going to obligate ourselves to this. We're going to obligate our children to this, and we're going to teach them that generation after generation, we're going to celebrate this holiday, these 2 days, the 14th and the 15th of Adar, and we're going to celebrate with feasting, with gladness, with sending of foods to remember. Haman was destroyed. Our fate was reversed. And then, as if that's not enough, Queen Esther comes by and says, I am the queen. I have royal authority. I am putting this not just in writing to distribute. I'm putting this in the writing of the annals of the chronicles of my king. I am making this a law of the Medes of the Persians that the Jews would do this. So in all, in verses 20 through 32, it presents repeatedly the formation of this holiday. Great! But what's the holiday for? It's to remember this deliverance. It's not just to take a vacation. It's not just to have a good excuse to cook a good meal and to share and give food to the poor. It's established to remember that Haman plotted their destruction, but this was the time that our fate was reversed and we were given victory. Now, this is true of all holidays. Consider some of the holidays that happen on our United States calendar. Memorial Day happens every year, right? Memorial Day was established first in, or at least nationally, in 1968, but it finds its traditions and its first observance going all the way back to 1868, after the Civil War, when people would decorate the graves of that 500,000 soldiers who lost their lives in that war. And so year after year, ever since 1968, the banks are closed, you often don't go to school, other businesses close, and we celebrate this holiday. And while you might not celebrate this holiday, it did have its intended purpose. Juneteenth, which was only officially made a national holiday in 2021, it commemorates that when the Emancipation Proclamation reaches to the furthest part of the United States at that time, Galveston, Texas. And it's a day that now things are closed, we celebrate, and we celebrate, and we should celebrate, that justice was done and spread across our land. Maybe a holiday you actually do something for is the 4th of July, Independence Day. And what does that commemorate? Except that a bunch of guys signed a document and said, we're our own country now. And now we shoot off fireworks and eat hot dogs and hamburgers to remember that and say, ha-ha, America. We celebrate that we are a country and free. Holidays are meant to commemorate something. A word. And the word of this holiday really helps define it. The 4th of July doesn't really define the holiday, does it? But the word Independence Day does. The name Memorial Day does. Juneteenth doesn't really, but it's implied in the date. And the name of this holiday is Purim. And the author is really helpful because that's a Persian word, and he's writing to Hebrews, and we're also not Hebrews, so it's helpful to tell us that this word means lots. And if you don't know what a lot is, it is casting something, a dice or sticks. It's playing the lottery and getting the right numbers. It's the casting of something to show a decision. All throughout the Old Testament, they cast lots to figure out something. And that could have been sticks, that could have been stones, that could have been dice. They have different lots according to cultures. But this word, Purim, is referring to one that Haman cast lots to decide when they would be destroyed. And it's a play on words because the lot fell for them in good and pleasant places, right? Haman rolled the dice, but it ends up, he thought it was for his victory, but fates were actually reversed. The lot turned out good for them. And perhaps one of the most well-known verses about lots is Proverbs 16:33, which helps to convey this whole story of providence throughout Esther, that the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is made by the Lord. So the Jews firmly obligate themselves to celebrate the reversal of their fate at the hands of the Lord. It's really interesting if you look at verse 24. This is kind of Haman's letter, what he says. He talks about the king putting in writing. Now, if you remember the story, this king did nothing to help the Jews. He gave them the ring and said, do what you want. So it's kind of a double meaning here. Yes, by authority of the king, an edict was sent out, but really at the hand and at the behest of a greater king, the king of all, the true king of the Jews, this edict was made. The Jews are remembering that the Lord delivered their hand. And so the holiday is established, and the great deliverance and the deliverer, if you look at the bottom, Mordecai isn't just highly esteemed in the eyes of this king. All the Jews consider him very high and lifted up and honor him. They consider him a prince of their people, a savior of them. And looking at Jewish tradition interpretation of the book of Esther, Mordecai is the hero. He's the Savior. So in this holiday, they commemorate not only God's hand, but also give honor to Esther and Mordecai for their roles. And in this establishment of a holiday, and in this establishment to be done every year, there is great value. And now I want to persuade you why regular remembrance is of good value. From Adar 16th, don't know what month that is, but from Adar 16th to the very next year, to Adar 13th, life goes on. They had 2 days of a feast, but then life continues. And in life, there are many good things, many beautiful and common grace things from the Lord. I saw a beautiful sunrise this morning as the pink poked up over the mountains. I have seen a beautiful sunset before over the ocean, setting. It looks quite lovely. Have you ever experienced a good friendship? It's a gift of the Lord. Have you ever had a good meal? That is a gift of the Lord. Have you ever seen the harvest moon? It's even better than the normal full moon. It is wonderful. These are all things we celebrate. Friendships, the birth of a baby. Who isn't excited about the birth of a baby of their friend? Or when one of their friends gets married? We celebrate these things. Life is full of joys. But life is also filled with hardships and sorrows. And for life in this empire, the Jews experienced many of those. They had hardships, trials, calamities, and all these things marked their lives. To put it in the word we used a lot in 1 Peter, they suffered. And when they did, and when you do, we find ourselves speaking more about our suffering than the good things. We actually become a lot like the author of Lamentations, who has good reasons to mourn. But in our lives, we echo his words for a variety of less significant or sometimes significant situations. This is what the author of Lamentations says throughout chapter 3. He says, I am a man who has seen affliction. He says, I am enveloped with bitterness and tribulation. He says, I become a laughingstock to all people, the object of taunts all day long. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe not these words, but have you ever found yourself saying very similar truths? Maybe it's more like the lament of David. How long? Maybe it's just a different question. Why? Or why not? Why can't I get that? And I was remarking on earlier, many of you have been, I know you've been here. I've heard you say these things. I've seen your tears and your wrestling as you've experienced these hardships. And in the dark and fallen world, the effects of sin cause us to come face to face with many things. In the past months or year, we have come face to face with the death of loved ones. And even if it's from natural causes and in peace, that gives you a measure of comfort, but it doesn't fix the brokenness. It doesn't fix the sorrow that they're not in pain anymore. They lived a good and full life. They're with the Lord. It's still yanked from your grasp. No longer in your life. Even in the light of the great victory over their enemies, the Jews experience the death. They experience tragedy. They didn't escape that enemy of death. They only escaped the enemies that rose up against them. Their life-threatening conflict is over, but the myriad of other conflicts that are scattered throughout their life persist. And just like you, their feelings get hurt. Relationships are broken. Families are fractured. Wounds are given and don't fully heal. And the ones that do are still scarred and sensitive for years and years to come. They experience sickness just like you do. And out of their millions, I am confident that some of them struggled to get financially ahead, which is a situation that many of us can always find ourselves in. Our text shows us this as well. It doesn't go into the details of their life, but look at verse 10:1. The Jews celebrate their victory, but they still live in the world of this tyrant king. And you know what he does? What kings do? He imposed taxes on the land. Do you think those were all great taxes? No. Do you think that tax officials and other satraps and governors increased that rate to pad their pockets? Do you think corruption existed? Do you think some of them lost their homes and their farms? Do you think some of their masters lost their homes and farms so they lost their jobs? Suffering existed in this world. It's further implied in those next few verses. Mordecai seeks the well-being of his people and peace for them. That's great. That's really good. But do you know what that implies? That there are demands and threats and dangers for them. If you need to be protected and your peace needs to be sought, that means you're experiencing hardships and trials. And there's that peculiar thing about the nature of hardships that I alluded to a moment ago. Or it's at least peculiar our experience with them. Although they come intertwined with the good, they get the focus. It's like the frequency or the amplification of hardships is turned up in our minds and in our natural hearts. And those things that are good is turned down. Am I wrong on that? Or do you find yourself talking more about things that are hard than things that are a gift and good? Hardships consume our thoughts, our conversations. They even sometimes can consume our dreams. We don't rest well at night, or we wake up in a panic or a sweat or thinking about the hardships of our lives. And now, it's not inherently wrong to think or talk about hardships. When you're in a tight place, it is very natural to assess the situation, to figure out if there is a means to walk away or if you're doing something that's putting yourself in that means. That's helpful. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm not saying I can't believe you dare talk about your hardship or want counseling for that. No, that's appropriate. But do you know what's odd and peculiar and dangerous that you need to assess? That those hardships put blinders on your eyes. You become a tight beam, a flashlight beam that's only focusing on the hardships. And so your mouth becomes consumed with what's hard. And so now, oh man, my whole life, everything's always gone wrong. And I'm like, really? Your whole entire life? You have a wife or a husband? You have children? You have a job? You have a house? Man, I ate dinner with you. Was that not enjoyable? Like, my wife worked hard on that meal. Nothing's ever gone right for you? It becomes a tight beam. It's a danger. So take a moment. Evaluate your life. I know you're encountering stress and trying circumstances, even some of you bigger than others, but we all encounter hard circumstances. How do you speak about them? Students, how's your language about professors? Is it the professor's fault or is it your fault? Is the school the worst, or is it just hard, and you just need to accept, this is hard, I need help, and Lord help me, because I don't know what I'm doing. How do you speak about your spouse or your children? Are they always a thorn in your side? Because that's a shame. They're great gifts given to you. Man, the people who wrote the Proverbs talk about a wife being the crown and jewel of their head. How dare you, husband, complain? He who finds a wife obtains a good thing from the Lord. And you know, if that's true of husbands, wives, it's also true of you. I know we're stubborn. I know we're not always helpful, but we're also a good gift. Children, especially older children, but also grown children, how do you speak of your parents and how they treat you or how they raised you? might be your boss or coworkers, might be your neighbors or that group of people, who doesn't agree with the same ideas with you, and I can't believe they're running the world the way they are. Yeah. Yeah. And we gripe, but who's in control? And how much do we need to remember that? How many of our conversations are marked by grumbling, strong critiques? The point in all of this is, can you see you focus on the hardships or your disagreements or the circumstances, and you're like, ha. And you neglect to see anything good in your life. We fail to give thanks. And we let our thoughts, our attitudes, and actions be shaped by our present worldly circumstances. I almost didn't qualify that phrase with the circumstances worldly there. And that would have been a really big mistake. Because do you know, believer, do you know that despite your present worldly circumstances, your condition, your present spiritual circumstances are utterly unchanged? And they're also amazing. You are found in Christ, regardless of what fiery trial you're experiencing. You're in Christ, which means you're loved with a boundless love. Boundless, without limits, without restriction, without ways to even track. You're protected by an unmatched power. Utterly unmatched. That doesn't even come close. You're attended every aspect. The hairs of your head are known. You're attended with utmost care. You're guided and assisted by an ever-present and very, very knowledgeable guide. Those are some good circumstances. And that is why the role of remembrance is so important, and this is where it comes in. Because you forget about those circumstances. Or maybe, I never forgot it, you might say. I'll be like, well, you're not focusing on them at all. They're not apparent in your conversations. They're not in your mind. And that's why a holiday, especially this holiday for the Jews, exists. They live in a land not their own. Huh, kind of like you. They live under a king not their own. Again, like you. They're faced with all the rigors and trials of life in a fallen world, the same world you live in. And so this two-day feast of Purim, with all its feasting, celebration, the sending of food to one another, it's meant to remind them. And even, man, I love how it's sending food to the poor. So it's a special reminder to the poor that you do have a king. He is in control. And then together, we remember, it doesn't matter what life looks like, all things are in his hands. Remember what he got us out of? Remember how he ordered things, even though we were certainly going to perish? It lets them sing, and there's a lot of wordplay and connection with the psalm. I can only imagine that Jews were singing this song on the first Purim, Psalm 16. The Lord is our chosen portion and cup. He holds our lot. Our lots have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, we have a beautiful inheritance. I can't imagine those words being thrown around and no one being like, ah, the lots have fallen for me in pleasant places, because we're celebrating that right now. And the Lord is our chosen portion and our cup. He holds our lot all in his powerful, mighty hand. And we remember, when we remember that we have a great promise keeper, the hardships in our lives, they don't consume our entire vision. They get right amount of screen time. Because the promises, while your circumstances might be gloomy and hiding the horizon, you can't see the trees and the mountains, you can, because you're reminded of a great promise keeper. You can see the sun start to poke out. You might not see the sun shine and the sun rising, but that pink is poking over the horizon. That is why we need to remember, so that we would look to the horizon for the promises that are to come and bask in those rays of light that do peek through our hard circumstances. This is the role of remembrance. And this is why this isn't the only holiday the Jews are supposed to keep. This is one they decided they were going to keep, but God gave them, if I counted correctly, I have 7 listed. There might be more if I missed one. But I think there are 7 annual holidays in the Jewish calendar that's supposed to make them remember. That's intentional. Because the Jews are called over and over again a stubborn, stiff-necked people. The word remember is so frequent, not just in the New Testament, but also the Old. 3 of those holidays were centered on remembering how God delivered them out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. Great, marvelous deliverance, the choosing of a people and the establishment of a covenant. Those are the holidays of Passover, the Festival of Booths, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you don't know what some of those are, you can find more about them in Leviticus 23. 2 of these annual feasts are reminding the Jews to be thankful to the Lord for the bounty of their harvest. This is the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, which is 50 days later. We also call it Pentecost. Pentecost meaning the 50th day. And in these feasts, they go and give the Lord the first fruits of their produce, being like, thank you, Lord, you provide and you certainly will provide for the rest, and bringing more of their harvest once it's done to thank him for the bounty and provision he has given. And then the last 2 annual holidays are the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, both in which they're reminded of God's holiness, of their great sinfulness, and the gracious means that God gave them in their Levitical sacrificial system, that he would dwell in their midst, either in the tabernacle or the temple, and that they, though maybe through a priesthood, could draw near and be considered his people. These holidays were sprinkled throughout the year as an act to remind Israel. They happened in all the seasons, so that it wasn't just one holiday season, but throughout the year, it's like, oh yeah, he delivered us. Oh yes, look what he's provided for us. Oh yes, man, he has saved us. In all these things, and including this one, Purim, and any other holidays the Jews decided to watch, they're all pointing to God's grace and God's hand in their lives to make a way. They're all pointing to something. These are all shadows of the promise that's to come. The Messiah who would save them, crush that snake's head, establish a kingdom without end, and a throne that would never be destroyed. How important would that be in a land where your king was no more? Your land was barely a fledgling establishment, but had no ruler of your own. As we saw last week through the lens of holy war, that Messiah did come. What they were looking to and for, you get to read about in full. His name was Jesus, and by his perfect life, atoning death, and victorious resurrection, he has been crowned by the Father and named King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given over to him. And because of his work, the kingdom of God has been established. And it's not just for the Jews, like they thought. It's actually for all men who would bend the knee, who would confess their sins, who would put their faith that God, through Jesus, can forgive sins and can grant righteousness and draw them near to him. They get to receive washing by the blood, robed in his righteousness. And then they commit to walking life, following him, full of faith and with repentance. This deliverance from eternal death into eternal life, that great fulfillment to be made a covenant people of God, just like the Jews, but through a new and greater covenant, that is what we must remember. We don't just remember God is good. We remember God is good through Jesus. And God is good to keep his promises. He kept it to the Jews. They didn't understand it all the way, but he kept it. It's here in this book. It defends it. It explains it. And we gather together to try to figure it out together. And so we can certainly remember that though the final consummation of this kingdom, the total eradication of sin and death, in that land of eternal day that the song speaks of, that day is coming. We need to remember he is a promise keeper. Even though it is hard. You know what a crucible is? It's where they melt metal. We're often in a crucible. It's hot. Sometimes we're sweating, but and this we're ready to jump out, but we trust because of his promises. This isn't the fire that destroys. You wouldn't be in a crucible if it was meant to destroy you. This is the one that refines to make you more pure and like his son and worthy. And so we hope in him. And when we remember and we look at promises, we see with eyes of faith. We say, I don't get this right here, but I see the sun rising on the horizon, and I know I'm going to be found there in that land when that light shines from my Father. Now, there are many ways and patterns that Christians have chosen, just like the Jews for Purim, have decided to observe and be regularly reminded of these things in an annual calendar. We have the Advent season, Christmas, when we remember, or we ought to remember, because if anything, if there's any parallel here in this danger, on those holidays I listed for the United States, how many of you observe them with their intended purpose? Not many of us. If I saw no hands, but not many of us if we do. And it's a danger that these holidays can be distorted. Advent is Christmas and is completely secular these days. Completely secular. It's consumed by materialism. Greed. At best, maybe it's all about family, which is a good thing. But not its intended purpose, to remember that Christ has come and Christ is coming. We don't always even remember the second part. We go, Jesus came in swaddling clothes in a manger. That's glorious and sweet. But what's even better is he's coming again to make all things new. We often celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Sometimes there's I forget all the other days associated, but there's at least Good Friday where we remember he died on the cross and we reflect on that reality. And then we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And somehow, in our culture, there's a bunny involved and eggs. A bunny and chocolate eggs doesn't make much sense and has no sense when you come to see that Christ has risen from the grave. We have to, and there's nothing wrong with going to an Easter egg hunt. Children love Easter egg hunts. It's a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing. But if you celebrate those things without focusing on the real reason that Christ is risen, then we say he is risen indeed. Man, what a lame holiday. Some in our circles choose to celebrate October 31st, not as Halloween, but as Reformation Day, commemorating Martin Luther's 95 Theses. This is an event that's often spoken of in our circles and in a lot of Christendom as the spark that led to the full fire Reformation. If you don't really know what that is, we're speaking of the reclamation of the gospel by faith and faith alone, which is the gospel we hold dear and preach. And really, this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, that you, though you have no theological training, though you're not a priest, oh, actually, you are a priest because God has saved you, and you get to read this book and minister to others as priests as well. That's a glorious truth. But even this holiday, Reformation Day, can be celebrated quite poorly. This event can become very campy and cringy. It's a bunch of bearded guys celebrating and nailing papers on Catholic church doors. But help me think through this. If we were to celebrate this holiday rightly, not as a God-imposed celebration, this is a man-established one, just like Purim, if we celebrate it and remembered it rightly, it will allow us to examine the state of the church in our world today and not grumble and complain. I know we're not entirely pleased with the state of the church in America, in our county, in our region, even sometimes in our own conventions and groups. We're not pleased. And we're prone to see with blinders and just talk about critique. But if we celebrated Reformation Day rightly, do you know what it would help us to do? To remember that God's in control. That in the midst of indulgences and people buying their way into heaven, which couldn't actually happen, but the teaching that you could buy your way into heaven, or buy the souls of the dead way into heaven, or even less years in purgatory, which isn't a real thing. Instead of, when we see this rightly, we go, God worked through his word in times like that to raise up men and instruct families to teach these things. And we saw the gospel go out and transform churches across the world. We're a product of a chain of events that come from the Reformation here at this church. And if we celebrate it with that mentality, God works in the midst of darkness, we have great hope for our region. We have great hope for the churches in our city. That, Father, would you allow these pastors and leaders to experience you in your word, to be convinced of these truths that we hold dear and proclaim them and persuade others to them, that healthy churches would be planted and established and reformed and more people would be saved. That's what we're all about. We exist here to advance Christ's kingdom. And so we want to remember that he does it in spite of other people and their lack of understanding or errant understanding. So we can, in holidays, when observed rightly, be reminded of who God is, what he has done, and that helps us see past the cloudy circumstances of our life. And that truth leads me to the most significant application of today. Those are man-made holidays. The traditions of men. God has commanded the regular observance of a few things in the life of the new covenant believer. He has commanded these things of you so that you might remember. And that is the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. When I say the Lord's Day, I'm talking about right now. Sunday, that day that by tradition and by Christian understanding as patterned in the New Testament and throughout church history is the gathering together of the saints, those who have been bought by the blood and live life together, seeking to be outpost of the kingdom of God and representations of that new and spiritual kingdom. They gather together on the first day of the week because that's when Christ rose from the dead. And that gathering is marked by singing, which we did, prayer, which we did, and reading God's word together. In our traditions, that's primarily preaching, but also the reading of scripture, the sharing of songs, the speaking to one another. In Hebrews 10:25, we see that this isn't just a suggestion. It says, we are instructed not to neglect to meet together. And If you ought not to neglect to meet together, if you switch that around, it means meet together regularly. And the pattern, really pattern after the weekly Sabbath when God rested and commanded his people, the Jews, to rest. It's patterned after that because through this gathering, we experience God's rest. Think about what we do every time we gather. You come here out of the world in your experiences, in your grief and sorrow, and you sit here, and the first thing we do is we say the word called to worship. And that you could be like, yeah, that's a phrase. But no, we read this Bible, and it's often a psalm that speaks about God's glory and worth. And in that, how do you respond? Man, if that is true, I must sing. And so we sing songs of praise and adoration to him. And you can see, what did we sing? All creatures of our God and King and King of Kings, where they were songs to lift your hands and sing praise. And when we see who God is, we're led to see who we are, and we confess our sins to seek forgiveness. And whenever we see how sinful we are, we need to be reminded of the grace of God to save sinners, which is why we have an assurance of pardon. And then what do we often sing after that? A song reflecting on that beautiful truth or of thankfulness. So today we sang, "It is well with my soul," because he has built a city and made a people for himself. And then we pray because we need his help. And then we open his word so that he would help us and apply his truths to him. And then we remember through the Lord's Supper together that he saved us and that he's coming again. It's the last thing we do together. In every single aspect of the Lord's Day and in taking the Lord's Supper, we're made to remember. We remember that he is the only one who's worthy of our praise. We remember our deliverance, saved by the blood of Christ, called out of darkness, now made alive. And we're reminded again and again with each passing week, because Monday through Saturday, life goes on. And even once you leave here, life goes on. But this is one gathering of God's people where you should experience rest. Instead of conflict and oppression and friction and suffering, you should be met with peace, encouragement, sometimes admonition, but love, words of comfort. And God meets us there as well. Even though I know, I can say Sundays are meant to be restful. And if you have small children, you go, "What are you talking about?" There is nothing restful about getting a child ready and making them sit through the sermon. Nothing restful about it at all. But if you have heard words from God, you might not get physical rest on this day, but your soul should rest and be satisfied and call it to delight in him. Which means when you walk out of this door and the world hits you in the face and suffering happens, you go, "It's well with my soul, although my experience might be hard." And that happens here on this day, in this community, filled by his Spirit, and which is why we speak so highly of this day and really encourage you to prioritize it above all others, because you need to remember. And this is God's means of remembrance. Now we're going to remember together through the Lord's Supper just now. If you are serving the Lord's Supper, would you retrieve the elements? And if you're singing, would you go ahead and come up? This is part of the role of remembrance. As we read the words of institution in just a minute, it's going to say, "This is my body, this is my blood. Take these things in remembrance of me." Remembering he lived the life you didn't live. He shed his blood so that you might live. That also, that though he shed his blood and broke his body for you, he is no longer dead but alive and gave a promise, not only I will be with you to the end of the age, but I am returning to bring you home. So this is a meal for those who are in Christ, who need to remember because they have promises that are true of them. Those who have put their faith in Jesus and are repenting of their sins. We also ask, because this is what we believe, that those who put their faith and repent of their sins then receive baptism after they do those things in obedience to Christ's commands and example, and are walking in fellowship or are known by a church, whether that church practices membership or whether you attend there weekly or regularly on the Lord's Day for the purpose of remembering. If this is true of you, we invite you to come, take, eat, but most importantly, remember. So go ahead, if we'd start on this side, Zach, if you would lead the way to receive the elements, let us sing.